Well, gracious God, as we truly just sang, we do ask now that you would speak. Speak through your word and teach us, Lord, that we may grow in righteousness. We may grow in conformity to Christ. And again, Lord, speak into the heart of the lost sinner today. And Lord God, that they would truly repent and come to Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. You have your Bible this morning. Open it up to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. I imagine all of us here, especially as adults, are aware that a little over a month ago, we all saw or heard about the murdering of Charlie Kirk. And maybe many of you also, as the world got to see and to hear from his wife, Erica, at the memorial service where she said that as a Christian, in her heart, she forgave the man who had killed her husband. As I thought about that, I also thought about the story of another woman who expressed amazing forgiveness. That is a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. During World War II, she and her family hid Jews that were being rounded up by the Germans. And eventually, she and her sister Betsy were caught. And they were placed in one of the concentration camps where they were cruelly treated by the guards, which led eventually to the death of her sister. And it was years later that Corrie Ten Boom had written a book about their story, and she would travel around and go to different churches where she would share the testimony of what God had done for her. And in that testimony, she would speak about the forgiveness of God. Then one Sunday after the service, where she had extolled the heights and the depths of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness towards sinners, one of those guards who was there at that camp with her and her sister, who had cruelly treated them and starved them to the point of her sister's death, approached her after the service. She recognized him, but he did not recognize her. But he knew from her story and her testimony, where she named the camp where they had been placed, that he had been a guard there with her. And as this former guard then approached her, he began to share the testimony of how God had saved him. He began to extol the greatness of God's forgiveness for his sins. And then he reached out his hand to her. He said, "And I ask you to forgive me too." Corrie Ten Boom reached out her hand and forgave this man. I share those stories with you because as we're here in Luke 11, they're examples really of what Jesus is teaching in regards to prayer and prayer and asking God for forgiveness. If you look with me in verse 4, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He says in verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." If you were here last Sunday, you know that we talked about the first part of that, forgiving us of our sins, where we are called upon as one of the main categories of the petitions that we are often to come to God about, is asking God to forgive us, even as believers. And that forgiveness is in regards to our sanctification, in regards to our fellowship with God, that we are to be asking, "Father, forgive us of our sins." Because you and I, as Christians, we have a daily need to seek the Lord's forgiveness of our sins so as to continually enjoy the fellowship that was established between us and God when we came to Him for salvation. Because now, as children of God, as children of the light, We desire to walk in the fellowship with God by walking in the light, by walking in the truth. And as we do that, as we're walking in the light of the gospel, as saved individuals, walking in God's Word, God's Word is going to continue to shine in our life and to show us sin that's in our life. Because we know from God's Word, when God saved you and me, He removed the eternal penalty of our sins that was hanging over our head. And He released us from the power of sin and the dominion that it had over us. But we also know it did not remove the presence of sin from our life. It did not remove the presence of sin. So in response now, we then, as we walk with the Lord, we confess our sins to the Lord, and we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ that's continually cleansing us. Thus, beloved, we have the need for daily forgiveness from God. Thus, we need to be calling on God regularly to forgive us of our sins. And to do that, may I just say this, we need the daily, or if you want to say the regular disciplines in our life of reflecting on the gospel of Christ. We need the regular discipline in our life of reading from the Word of Christ. And by the Word of Christ, I mean the Word of God, so that we have the mind of Christ. We need to regularly and even daily be repenting in our walk with Christ. And as we do all these things, we're continually relying on the blood of Christ. So we are reflecting and reading and repenting and relying regularly in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as we're seeking to walk in fellowship now with God. Beloved, the more faithful we seek forgiveness from God by practicing those disciplines, the more faithful we should and will be at giving forgiveness to others. Because we are consistently, if we're doing those regular disciplines, we are consistently having to recognize our own sin. And recognizing then the depths and the height of God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's grace that He's extending towards us every day. Every day He does this. Beloved, may I say to you, an unforgiving person is a prideful person. And a prideful person is someone who does not. They don't recognize their own sinfulness. It's those they forget that they're sinners. They forget that they sin against others. And they do. We all do. And I want us to see as we're talking about that, that these two things can't really go hand in hand. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. The more I'm seeking forgiveness from God, it should definitely be leading me, freeing me to give forgiveness to others. But if I'm unwilling at times to forgive others, it will impact my desire or pursuit of forgiveness from God. And we're going to see it will impact God's giving of forgiveness towards us. That is, instead of the forgiveness we're seeking, God may bring discipline into our life. And a discipline that is there out of love because He's wanting to bring us to repentance. He's wanting us to bring us to a restored fellowship with Him as He does this. You see, beloved, as we walk in the light, it's not just about our fellowship with God. It is also about our fellowship with one another. The fellowship with one another. You see, our forgiveness is vertical. God's forgiveness of us, but also forgiveness is horizontal. Then our forgiveness of one another. Remember what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, we have fellowship with one another. Not just fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. So here's reality. Here's the reality for every single one of us here today. There are no perfect people. There's no sinless people in this room. There are no perfect pastors. There's no perfect churches. Anywhere you and I choose to go to church and identify with, there will be sinners. That means there will be imperfect people who will sin against other people. That's reality. So last Sunday, when we looked at the first part of verse 4, and forgive us our sins, I shared with you that we come to the Father asking that petition for forgiveness, and we do it with at least five ingredients that must be there. Remember, the first one was confession. If I'm asking the Father, forgive me, I'm coming in confession, agreeing with Him what His Word says about what sin is and what sin is in my life. I'm also coming with the ingredient of contrition. That is, I'm coming with a broken heart and spirit over my sin. I'm truly having a desire to repent and turn from this sin. It's not just that I want some consequence of this sin to go away. I want the sin to go away. I want God to deal with this in my heart. And then the third ingredient we talked about was communion with God. The reason why we're coming asking for forgiveness is because there is a longing in our heart to have the open lines of communication and communion with God to remain open and free. Thus, we want to be dealing with our sin. But fourthly, if we're going to be praying, forgive us our sins, we have to also come with the ingredient of a concern, a compassion, a care for other people. Then there was a fifth ingredient I just mentioned to you, and that's what we're going to talk about today. That when we come to ask God, our Father, forgive us of our sins, we come with a commitment. And that commitment is that in our hearts, we are going to generously and genuinely forgive others who sin against us. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. That when I come ask the Father, forgive me of my sins, I have to come with a heart that is already committed to forgiving others. I mean, think about it like this. If I'm coming and asking the Father, Lord God, would you forgive them of their sins? Remember, forgive us of our sins. I want you to forgive them, but I'm not going to forgive them. But I want you to forgive them. No, that's not going to work. And notice what he says, for we ourselves, that is the same people asking God for forgiveness, are committed to giving and granting forgiveness and forgiveness to others. See, forgiven people, and just listen to this, forgiven people are known for forgiving other people. Forgiven people are known for forgiving other people. And notice also, when we look back at it, for we ourselves also that is because we desire to act like our Father. You see, the unbelieving world has the devil as their father. And they do the things like that guard did in that concentration camp. They do things like the murdering of someone. They have anger in their heart. They have a desire more for vengeance than for forgiveness. But we as God's children, we ourselves also, we want to be like our Father. We want to act and look like our Heavenly Father, who is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness. As John MacArthur said in his book on forgiveness, and listen carefully to this little quote. He said, quote, unforgiveness is no less an offense to God than fornication and drunkenness, end quote. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that unforgiveness in your heart is just as offensive to God as fornication? It was St. Augustine who referred to this very petition that we're talking about. You know what he called it? He called it the terrible petition. This is a terrible petition. So why would he say it like that? Well, it's because of what Charles Spurgeon said about it. He said, unless you have forgiven others, when you read this prayer, you're reading your death warrant. You read your own death warrant, he says, when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Because again, what are we saying? Father, forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us as we forgive others. You could say it like this. The golden rule of asking God for forgiveness in our sanctification would be, Lord, do unto me as I do unto others. Father, forgive me as I forgive others. That's why it's a terrible petition, as Augustine was speaking about. Now, this is not some foreign concept that we have in Scripture. I mean, just listen to this. I mean, in Luke 6 and verse 36, Jesus there said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do you remember he said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, pardon and you will be pardoned. And then he followed up in verse 38, he says, and give and it will be given to you. And it's going to be given to you by the standard of measure by which you measure yourself in the return. So however you give, it will be given. You pardon, you'll be pardoned. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1 and 2, where Jesus there says, don't judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you choose to judge, you'll be judged. By your standard of measure, that's what's going to be measured back to you. Look with me for just a moment. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew 6 is where Jesus gave a more extended version of this prayer on a different occasion. And notice what he says. He gets even more explicit in verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And in that context, he's saying, he will not hear my cry. He will not hear my voice, the voice of my prayer. If I come to God regarding wickedness in my heart, he's not listening to that. And beloved, what I want you to draw out from this is an unforgiving heart and spirit is wickedness before the Lord. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, in verses 5 through 8, it's there. He says, if you lack wisdom, he says, come ask God. But, he says, you must ask in faith. If you don't ask in faith, he says, don't expect that you're going to receive what you're asking for. The same concept. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, it's where it teaches us that as husbands, their prayers can be hindered. How? If they're not living with their wife in an understanding way, if they're not living with their wife as the weaker vessel, if they're not living with their wife as the fellow heir that she is in Christ, Peter says, your prayers are hindered. If you don't meet this condition, your prayers are hindered. Ephesians 4:32, we're told, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We're also told this. Look, just for a moment, go over to the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We can pick it up in verse 12. He's talking to them as believers, and he says, look, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. You need to put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And notice what he says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, whoever and anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's part of putting on Christ. Putting on the new man. Putting to death the deeds of our flesh, our old man that is consumed with anger and wrath and malice and slander. That's not the new man. That's not the new person that we are. Oh, beloved, when we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, unforgiveness is a sin. But you know, what I would say is unforgiveness is not going to be alone. That is, other sins will follow or accompany it. One will be the sin of pride. Every time we have the sin of unforgiveness in our heart, the sin of pride is there. And we know pride is an abomination in the eyes of God. When we have unforgiveness, there's going to be a lack of love that is there. Because it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Well, if I'm holding on and harboring unforgiveness in my heart, that means I've got it written down and I'm holding on. I'm keeping an account. I'm keeping a record. That's not love. When there's unforgiveness, it's going to be accompanied with bitterness, resentment, anger, disunity, division. You see, the health of the relationships in our lives will be directly connected and impacted by our willingness or our unwillingness to forgive and to seek forgiveness. As I said to you earlier, I was talking about in the church, there's going to be no perfect pastor, no perfect people. That's in every area of your life. Every area of your life. Every relationship in your life. In your marriage. As parents, as kids. In your home, siblings, on your job. There is not a perfect husband or wife in this church. There is no perfect pastor or church. There are no perfect siblings. There are no perfect bosses. There's no perfect parents or no perfect children. There's no perfect co-workers or employees. Thus, beloved, what that means is, when I say that to you, is that we will be sinned against. And we will sin against others in these relationships. And the question is, how are we going to handle that? And what Jesus is teaching us here is that we ourselves are to have an attitude and a heart of forgiveness towards others. As I thought about the example in the book of Genesis with the example of Joseph and his brothers and his dad, his father, Jacob. There is sin all throughout that home. There is sin, the sin of Jacob, that he committed towards his children. You say, well, what sins did he commit? Well, he committed the sin of favoritism. He committed the sin of partiality. And his sons resented him for it, hated him for it, and they hated their brother Joseph for it. And you see, there has to be this unforgiveness in their heart and even an anger that is built up in them to know, because they knew what Joseph meant to their dad, and they were willing to come back and lie to him, and they were willing to bring his heart down to the greatest grief he could face. My son has been killed. My son is gone. But you know, they forgave their dad. They did. So how do you know that? Well, look at their actions later on. Look at their actions later on. They forgave their dad. Because when it comes back around, remember when Joseph is there and they're now suffering the famine, I mean, they are fighting tooth and nail. We can't bring Benjamin. We've got to protect Benjamin. They're trying to do all that they can. They're thinking about their dad. And here's the thing about it. When you really think about it, Jacob really hasn't repented. Well, why do you say that? Because you know what? When it came to the Benjamin, the reason why he almost starved him to death because he didn't want to send Benjamin. And they finally said, look, Dad, we're going to die. Look, if I don't come back with Benjamin, take my son. Kill my son. Do whatever you got to do. We got to go. We will protect Benjamin with everything we've got. And then when they get there and Joseph has already found them out and he's testing them and working through them, remember Judah steps up and says, look, don't take Benjamin. Take me. I'll stay. Let him go. You see, they're not acting like they were earlier with Joseph. Though Jacob had the same love and favoritism towards Benjamin that he did Joseph. But they had forgiven their dad. There's a forgiveness that is there. There's a concern that is there now for him. And of course, as far as Joseph with his brothers, what forgiveness. What forgiveness. Now look, Joseph brought some of it on himself. And his dad brought it on him. I mean, it says, because of the favoritism Jacob had towards Joseph, they hated Joseph. And Joseph didn't help himself because, to me, when you read through the stories, especially when he comes and brings up about the visions that God's given him of how some things are going to work out, I think you sense some pride in Joseph. He's kind of relishing in this. Hey, brothers, I think I'm going to be over you. I'm going to be over you. That didn't help things. And Joseph, if anybody had a right, if you want to say, to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and anger in their heart, it was Joseph. I mean, his brothers, it says, we saw the distress in his face. We saw what we were doing to him, and we did it anyway. He heard them say, we want to kill him. Thankfully, one brother steps in and says, don't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Joseph spends a couple of years in prison. He's separated from his family for years. He doesn't get to see his father. Joseph very easily, when he saw his brothers and he recognized them, could have said, take them to prison. He had the authority. But Joseph already had a heart of forgiveness towards them. A heart of forgiveness. And you remember, even after their dad died, Jacob died, they were concerned. Maybe Joseph really has only been showing us the kindness he's been showing us because our dad is here, but now that our dad's gone, we may get what we deserve. And so they kind of make up this story. Hey, Jacob said, make sure, you know, forgive your brothers. He's like, look, you're forgiven. I've forgiven you. Think about it in the church. Look with me over for just a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. we have a situation here, the church at Corinth. Someone has sinned in the church, and it seems as though one of the primary sins has been against Paul. And the church has rightfully dealt with it. And Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So now, on the contrary, you should rather forgive him. You should comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you now, reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, he says, what I have forgiven anything. If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. I don't want any advantage to be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Paul's saying, look, I've forgiven this man. I've forgiven him. You need to forgive him. You can't hold on to this. You can't keep the record out there in front of this man. You've got to say, he's forgiven, and show him comfort, reaffirm your love for him. Because Paul knew if you don't, and you allow this unforgiveness to stay, beloved, it's going to be detrimental to that man's life, and it's going to be detrimental to the church. We're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. He loves to have unforgiveness. He loves to have bitterness. He loves to have anger and resentment. He loves to have unresolved things and to let them just fester and boil inside of us. He loves that. Even in our relationship with the world, Jesus on the cross prays, Father, forgive them. It is there a man that was, when Jesus was suffering on the cross, a man is there mocking him, cursing him. But then when he asked for forgiveness, Jesus gave it. I thought about the example I brought up to you last week about Moses. For Moses to do what he did and pray what he prayed meant he had a heart of forgiveness towards people who were sinning against him. In Numbers 14, remember when the people are rumbling and grumbling and complaining against Moses, and they say, look, we need new leadership. Even if that means we need to stone the people who came back here that are encouraging us to move forward, even if that means we need to stone Moses and Aaron, whatever we need to do, we need new leadership. And remember, God comes to Moses and says, basically, hey, Moses, step aside. I'm fixing to take these people out. They've been spurning me and spurning me and spurning me. Don't worry, Moses. I can take you and build a greater nation just with you. And Moses intervenes. And he says, Lord, show kindness to them. Forgive them. Forgive them of their sin. How can he pray such a prayer? Because he's already practiced what Jesus is talking about. He's forgiving everyone who's indebted to him. I think about the Apostle Paul. He forgave this man in the church at Corinth. He forgave John Mark, who sinned against him and Barnabas by abandoning them in the ministry. But also, on the flip side, the Apostle Paul was on the receiving end of forgiveness. Because when you know the testimony of Paul and what he was doing before he got saved, that would be hard to forgive, would it not? Would it be hard for us to forgive if there was somebody in this community that was torturing people in our church? Going to their houses, dragging them out of their houses, bringing them before the city government, beating them, asking them to deny Christ, throwing them in jail, doing all these kind of horrible things to them. And then they get saved after maybe they've even led and voted for people to be put to death that are members of our church, and now that man gets saved, and he's now standing before us and saying, would you forgive me? God's forgiven me. Will you forgive me? That would be tough to do. But that's what God would call on us to do. And that's what the church did for Paul. They forgave him. So now let's go back. Look at Luke 11 and verse 4. Because notice what it says. For we ourselves also forgive everyone. Everyone who is indebted to us. What does he mean by that? He's saying basically we can't put a cap on our forgiveness. We can't put a limit. The emphasis here is on everyone. That is, we can't say, well, when we reach a certain quantity of sins, we don't have to forgive. If there's a certain quality of the sin, the kind of sin, I don't have to forgive it. No. Everyone who is indebted to us. Look for a minute. Go over to the Gospel of Mark for a minute. Go to Mark chapter 11. Go to Mark chapter 11. And read with me. Follow along as I read verse 25. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. So that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Let's just put it in our vernacular. Whenever you sit here praying, forgive. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. So your Father in heaven will also forgive you. There's no caps there. There's no condition. Anything. There's no condition that he places on that. Not there. And just to help us with that, look over at Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, this is where in verse 15 through 17, through verse 20, Jesus is talking about when someone sins against you, how you handle that. And Peter listens to all that. And the question that comes up in Peter's heart is probably the question a lot of us would have. I think I would have it. And that is in verse 21. So Peter then came and said, well then, Lord, how often? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Peter really, in a way, is being magnanimous. I mean, Peter is saying, look, they had been taught that all God expected of you is to forgive somebody up to three times, and after that, you don't have to forgive them. And Peter says, up to seven times, Lord? I mean, if you're saying that if somebody comes and seeking forgiveness from me, I have to keep giving them forgiveness? I have to just keep giving it, keep giving it, keep giving it, keep giving it? I mean, is there a limit somewhere, Lord? When Jesus says in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Some take that to be 77 times, or some take that to be 70 times seven, or 490 times. In the end, it really doesn't matter in a sense, because hear me just summarize for you what Jesus was, his answer to Peter's question is there a limit to my giving of forgiveness? No. In fact, what he's saying by the 70 times 7 is, stop counting. Stop counting, Peter. There's no counting in forgiveness. That's almost a contradiction. I mean, if forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to remember the wrong suffered, but yet I'm counting up the sins of how many times you come, that's beginning to express something in our heart that is there. Jesus is saying, look, just stop counting. Stop trying to cap it. Stop trying to limit the quantity or the quality of sins against you and just have a forgiving heart. A forgiving heart. Now we could go through this whole then story Jesus gives about the man who was forgiven a debt that he can never pay back. And yet then this man turns around and is not willing to forgive those that have been sinned or indebted to him. Though they plead with the same desire, same compassion as this man did to the king. And of course the picture there is really for us to know just how much we have sinned against God, and we desire for God to forgive us of all of our sins. And when we really think about the quantity and the quality of our sins against God, it doesn't compare to the quantity or the quality of sins that somebody else does against us. It doesn't even come close. And so he's trying to teach Peter, you've got to forgive. And that's why he says in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You've got to forgive him from your heart. What I'm saying to that is even if the person who has sinned against you doesn't come pursuing forgiveness, that doesn't give us the license to say, well, then that means I get to harbor unforgiveness in my heart. Until they ask, I can be unforgiving and bitter and resentful. No, we got to go ahead and get rid of that. We still got to go ahead and get rid of it. Let it go. Now, there may be as far as the hand of forgiveness and how all that would work until they can come and they can repent and seek the forgiveness that they should. And listen, beloved, I know these three things. One, I know forgiveness does not come natural to any of us. It doesn't come natural to me, not in my flesh. And we all still have a sinful flesh. A second thing I know is this. I know forgiveness is costly. I mean, Jesus here in Luke 11:4 describes it as a debt. And he's talking about a sin debt. We forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Everyone who has sinned against. There is a cost. Yes, there is a cost to it. And I recognize that. And our flesh is going to automatically push against that. And a third thing I know is this. I know some sins cut deeper than others. Some sins cut deeper than others. They do. We'll go back for just a moment to that example of Corrie ten Boom. If you read her testimony of that encounter with that guard, I said she did reach out her hand to offer him forgiveness. But what she'll also tell you is that when he first came to her and he's reaching out her hand, she didn't want to do it. There was a struggle in her heart. And I think every one of us can identify with that. She had a struggle in her heart to offer this man forgiveness. And she goes on to say, even after that day, she still had struggles with it. She had sleepless nights. She had to wrestle with God in her heart. She had to wrestle with her flesh. Because there was still something, as I said, deep down here. You're talking about a sin and a debt that cut her deep. It wasn't just, okay, you're forgiven, don't worry about it. She had a wrestle. There was a fight. It was. There was a fight, her flesh and the spirit, and she's going to have to submit to the Spirit of God. She's going to have to submit to the Word of God. She's going to have to be willing to forgive. And as she continued that fight, she came to have that full release. So I understand that. And I want you to understand that. But I do believe God's grace is sufficient for all that we need. And all were called upon by God to do. And let me just say this. When you and I are the person seeking forgiveness, okay? When you and I are the ones who have sinned, and we're seeking forgiveness from someone else, you need to be reminded of those three realities. The person you're seeking forgiveness in their flesh doesn't want to do it. It doesn't come natural. Two, it's going to be costly to them. And three, some sins are going to cut them deeper than others. So knowing that reality, if I'm seeking forgiveness from you, here are three things I want to be doing. One, I want to be praying for you. Because I know it's just not going to come natural. So I'm going to be praying for you. Secondly, I want to be proving to you. I mean, if I'm coming seeking forgiveness, I want to begin to prove to you of my confession, prove to you of my repentance. So you're beginning to see it, you're beginning to hear it. And thirdly, I want to be patient with you. Patient. Because I know some things may cut deeper than others, and so I got to have some patience here. If you'll do those three things, and if the other person is doing this, this is what it comes down to. If you're seeking forgiveness, you do those three things. Pray for the person you're seeking forgiveness. Prove to that person your repentance. Have patience towards that person in their forgiving of you as they should. But when you're the one who's been sinned against, let me again remind you of these regular disciplines. And I've added some to it. There's seven disciplines. And I'm just going to walk through them, okay? We're not fixing to start another message. If we need to practice on a regular basis in that reflecting on the gospel of Christ, you see, we need to be reminded often of the depths of our sin and the depths and the height of God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion and God's forgiveness towards us. And we do that by reflecting on the gospel of Christ. Secondly, you need to be regularly reading the Word of Christ. Reading the Word of God. Thirdly, you need to be regularly receiving the Word of Christ. Through the teaching and the preaching of the Word. We need that. We've got to have it coming to us there too. The fourth discipline is repentance in our walk with Christ, that as we're reflecting on the gospel, as we're reading the Word of God, as we're receiving the Word of God, our response needs to be coming and asking God for forgiveness with repentance in our heart, with a true confession, true contrition. That needs to be a regular part of our walk with Christ. But as we do that, beloved, we must never also forget this regular discipline of reliance on the blood of Christ. I am relying on the blood of Christ. That is, my salvation is secure by Christ. And I'm relying on the blood of Christ to continue to cleanse me of my sin. Sixth discipline is you need to be regularly resting in the work of Christ. Because if we don't do this, we'll begin to, to me, like start carrying around excessive baggage. We don't need to do that. My soul, my justification, my standing, my salvation is solely in Jesus Christ. I rest in that. Okay? Thus, I'm not trying to do this somehow to earn something with God. Christ has earned it all for me. And I need to be continually resting in that work of what Christ has done. But then there's a final discipline, a seventh discipline I want to encourage you. And that is the discipline of remembering the death of Christ corporately with God's people. I think that is a valuable discipline that God gives us as his people, that we can regularly come to the Lord's table and remember the death of Christ. As I said to you last week, basically, Luke chapter 11, verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. That is basically us just preparing our hearts for the Lord's table. Preparing our hearts for the Lord's table. I want to regularly be remembering Christ, remembering his death on the cross. And I think if on the one side we're doing those disciplines I talked about, if you're seeking forgiveness, and on the other side, if we're regularly doing these disciplines, then, beloved, we'll be seeking forgiveness, giving forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness, giving forgiveness. Because we're going to be on both sides of that equation. You will sin against somebody else. You will. And I'll just say this in closing. I get concerned for someone, even if they say they're a Christian, but who is consistently unwilling to forgive others. Who seems to regularly just harbor bitterness, anger, resentment, lack of love, a lack of forgiveness in their hearts towards others. Because, beloved, just remember this, especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If that brother or sister in Christ has sinned against us, remember this, Christ paid for that sin. And if they've asked him, Christ has pardoned that sin. If he's paid for it and he's pardoned it, may we have the heart and willingness to pardon it too. Pardon it too. So is there someone you need to seek forgiveness from? Is there someone you need to be seeking forgiveness from? If so, remember what I said. Pray. As you pursue forgiveness from them, pray for them. Be patient with them. And prove to them your confession, your repentance. But let me ask this question. Is there someone you need to give forgiveness to? Is there someone you need to give forgiveness to? In any of the areas of relationships in your lives? Oh, Lord, beloved, you need to have that kind of heart, an attitude of forgiveness. You can't control what they do, but you can control what you do by the grace of God. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. This all starts with having a relationship with God and the forgiveness of your sins only through the perfect life of Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, God raising him from the dead, declaring he's satisfied. We can have forgiveness, be reconciled to God. That is where it must be and start for all of us. Maybe that's where some of you are this morning. You need to call out to God to forgive you. But I imagine for most of us here today, you take a moment to reflect on the need to forgive or to seek forgiveness. And let God's Spirit work in your heart and bring you to the right response. Gracious God, please help us as your people to be forgiving people. Help us to pursue forgiveness when we sin. Help us to give forgiveness when we're sinned against. Help us to remember how you've forgiven us. Help us to remember our need of continual forgiveness in our walk with you. Oh Lord, I pray your Spirit would truly do a saving and sanctifying work here today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.